you would like to be finding your seat, that would be excellent. So good to see everyone here this morning to gather together to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Mark Rushworth, and I am one of the leaders here at Christ Central, and it's my privilege to be able to speak with you here this Easter Sunday morning. And I do pray that God will strengthen, encourage you, and reveal himself to you over these next few moments as we look at the events surrounding Jesus' resurrection. Before we get into the Bible passage I want to be looking at this morning, I just want to reflect on something. You may be sitting here this morning. Obviously, everyone is here with different backgrounds, different experiences, things that have been going on. But you may be sitting here this morning just struggling with all kinds of thoughts and feelings and emotions. It's been a very difficult few weeks for many of us here at Christ Central, for us as a church, for sure. And of course, there may be things that you're going through that we don't even know about. And it could be that you think, well, it's Easter Sunday, I've got to really get myself in an Easter mood, an Easter Sunday mood. I need to get myself in a celebratory mood. And you're struggling with that. And just let me say, I was really genuinely struggling in the same way this week. Grieving, battling, struggling with different things, and then feeling, I've got to plan an Easter Sunday message. And I felt I had to somehow summon something up. But later on, I realized the truth, and we've already heard it this morning, how Jesus actually breaks in through the locked doors, through the walls of our lives. He comes to us. It's not about us having to find a better place. So I just encourage you this morning, just be where you are, but be open to allowing Jesus to coming in and speaking with you and breaking in this morning. We're going to look at John chapter 20 this morning, and Gary has already referred to it. Gary's preached a third of my message already. It's good. The first third's a long third. We're going to read all of chapter 20, pretty much. I'm reading in the NIV, but the words will appear on the screen. You can follow in your Bible or on your phone. It says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." All right, very briefly this morning, we are going to see how Christ comes to three people, or three groups of people: Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and then specifically among the disciples to Thomas. And we will see how the risen Lord Jesus appears to them in the midst of their situation, where they were at, and transforms their condition. We'll see that Mary will go from grief to good news. The disciples will go from fear to joy. And Thomas will go from doubt to faith. Those are the three things we're going to be seeing. So first of all, Mary goes from grief to good news. Mary Magdalene, she was a good friend, a close friend, and a follower of Jesus. She used to be bound up by demons. Before she ever met Jesus, she was bound up by many demons and was miraculously delivered from the oppression that she had from them when she met and encountered Jesus. She became one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, was with him for the number of years of his ministry. And when Jesus died on the cross, rather than the other disciples who all fled, Mary was one of the ones who actually stayed there. She was with him to the end when he gave up his life. And so now, after his crucifixion, she is grieving. She wanted to go to the tomb early on the Sunday morning to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. And the passage says it was still dark. It was still dark. It was dark because it was still night, very early in the morning, and it was still dark in her soul. It would have been like everything which was so good, so hopeful, so wonderful, everything seemed to have come to an end. Mary was grieving, and grief is so all-consuming. And so now she comes to the tomb, and she sees the stone of the tomb has been removed, and she knows something has happened. Something is not right. She doesn't look in. It would have been too dark to see into the tomb anyway, but she assumes the body is not there. She assumes the body's been stolen, the stone's been removed. Maybe the authorities have taken it. Maybe the grave robbers who were about at the time have taken it. Either way, this is just one more thing on top of her mournful situation. And sometimes it can feel like that. It just seems to be one terrible thing after another. And to be honest, it has felt like that this week. I've already referred to it. We've been grieving Graham's death. We heard of the death of baby Posey, prematurely born, and then he died 2 days later. For myself, that's come off the back of a close friend of mine killed in England. Then even this week we heard of someone else who has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. It can all just seem like it's just too much. It's one thing after another. That's how it must have felt for Mary when she saw the tomb. And Mary runs to Peter and John, who is the disciple that Jesus loved. And she tells them what she believes to be terrible news. So Peter and John run down to the tomb. John gets there first. He sees the strips of linen lying there, the linen which had been wrapped around Jesus' body. And then Peter gets there, and he goes straight in. And he sees the linen, and he sees the cloth which has been wrapped around Jesus' head. They're lying there, but no Jesus. I mean, what can they do? What can they do? They go back to where they were staying. But Mary doesn't leave. Mary doesn't leave. She stands outside of the tomb crying, pouring out her pain and her grief. And then as she looks in, she sees two angels sitting where Jesus had been laid. And they ask her why she is crying. You'd be forgiven for thinking these were slightly insensitive angels, maybe needing a bit of pastoral counseling training. I mean, they're in a tomb. Mary explains someone has taken Jesus, her Lord, away. She doesn't know where he is. And then she turns around, and Jesus is standing there. And he asks the same question, why are you crying? It's Jesus. But she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. This passage gives me great comfort personally, by the way. Many of you know that I struggle with facial recognition. I don't recognize people. Even this morning, I said hello to people. Some of you will know personally. You've come in and I said, oh, yeah, who are you? I don't know who people are with facial recognition. But that combined with an overconfidence in my abilities. So often I think I know who you are, and I don't. And I get it completely wrong. And actually, once in a church meeting, I asked someone, I said, oh, have you seen Debbie, who's my wife? And they said, oh, she's sitting over there. And I looked and I said, no, that's not Debbie. And it was. So Mary not recognizing Jesus gives me great comfort. I'm not alone. Although, to be honest, as you read the accounts of the resurrection, Jesus after the resurrection, clearly there was something different about him because other disciples didn't recognize him either. The disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him at first as he walked down the road with them. The 12 didn't recognize him in John 21 when they went out fishing and he was on the shore. This was the resurrected Jesus. He was the same Jesus, but then he wasn't the same. He could melt through grave clothes. He could enter a room, even though the door was locked. This was Jesus' resurrection body. And we too are going to have resurrection bodies. They'll still be us, but maybe they won't be instantly recognizable. Of course, people will come to know us again, but it might just be that everyone's going to be in the same position that I'm in now. God's given me a foretaste of what heaven is like. When Jesus speaks and says Mary's name, he knows exactly who he is. That's actually the same for me as well. I usually recognize people by their voices. But the word Mary removes her blindness. And the Bible says, doesn't it? The good shepherd's sheep know his voice. And for Mary, anguish and despair are swallowed up by astonishment. And she cries out, Rabboni, teacher. And you get the impression she grabs hold of him, and Jesus says, don't grab hold of me. I haven't ascended yet. It's a little strange thing to say. Hard to understand quite what he's getting at there. But I think maybe he's getting at something that Mary fully hasn't understood what's going on, the full picture. She just wants to grab hold of Jesus. She wants to keep him close to her again. She can't bear the thought of him going away again, so she's holding on tight, and Jesus is trying to say, no, you don't need to cling on to me in fear that I'll disappear again. Although he will disappear again. He will ascend to heaven, but this time as he ascends to the Father, the Holy Spirit will be poured out, who will be with Mary forever. And everyone who follows Jesus, everyone who Jesus loves, he'll be with them forever. The Spirit of Jesus coming and dwelling within us. And then one day, Jesus will return, and he will be with Mary and those who Jesus has loved forever. So Mary leaves him, and she rushes to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she tells them everything that he said to her. For the second time that morning, Mary is rushing to her friends with news to tell of Jesus. But that news has changed. The news has changed. At the start of the day, It was news of grief upon grief. They've taken the Lord. I don't know where they put him. Now it's good news of great joy. I have seen the Lord. God is a God who lifts us out of the grief and sorrow in our lives. And as we encounter him, he transforms us into those who have good news to tell others. Now, for us here today, it doesn't mean that we won't grieve on earth. Of course we will, because unlike Mary, we're going to be reunited with those who we love, but not immediately. Mary was reunited with Jesus immediately, but we will be one day. And so we don't grieve as those without hope. We grieve knowing that one day we will be reunited. We will have new resurrection bodies as well as Jesus. And we can know the joy of meeting the risen Lord Jesus even today. Many of us have encountered Jesus in so many different ways in our life. Each one of us who know him have a story to tell. Those encounters may have been very sweet, very personal, very close. And maybe it's not always like that now, but we can still know Jesus' presence. And we can be those who are sent by Jesus to tell others about him, as Mary was, to make disciples of others, as we share the good news that Jesus is alive. He sends the other disciples in a similar way. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus has come so that the world may know him, so that people will be set free from the darkness and despair and hopelessness that they were in. Mary was set free from the bondage that she was in her life. People can be set free as they encounter the risen Lord Jesus, of the bondage that they are in, the things which plague them, oppress them, that they cannot break out of themselves. Jesus can come in, does come in, and sets people free. Let me encourage you, you too can be transformed even today as you encounter the risen Lord Jesus. Mary goes from grief to good news. And the disciples, secondly, go from fear to joy. The 12, or technically the 11, now that Judas has hanged himself, the 11 disciples are living in fear. They're in fear. Being a male follower of Jesus in their society would have meant that they were much more at risk of arrest and being killed than maybe the women would have been. And so at the cross, as Jesus was arrested and killed, crucified, they fled in fear of their lives. Peter was so scared, he didn't even dare to admit to a servant girl that he knew Jesus. He said, I don't even know him. He denied three times knowing Jesus, as Jesus said he would. And so now, after the crucifixion, they're hiding out. Yes, Peter and John, they go down to the tomb when Mary comes. And even though the tomb is empty and the grave clothes are there, they just don't really get it. Luke, in his account, has Peter going away, having seen the grave clothes, and it says Peter went away wondering what had happened. He doesn't really get it. John actually does have some belief. He sees the empty tomb, and he believes. But it says right after, he doesn't understand fully. He doesn't understand fully that as he'll come to understand it, he didn't understand some scripture that Jesus had to rise again. And maybe we've seen some signs. Maybe we've seen some signs, some things, some indications that Jesus is alive today. Maybe we've met someone for whom Jesus is very real to them. And it makes us stop and it makes us think. We think, well, we've not encountered that ourselves, but Jesus is very real to this person. I know many who Graham Rich worked with and taught have seen something of Christ in him. He knew Jesus. He wasn't afraid of dying. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going to be with Jesus when he died. And so maybe you've seen that, or maybe you've seen it in someone else. And it's enough to spark some kind of belief in you that God is real. But you know, you still don't really understand. And maybe you still live in fear. That first Easter Sunday, the disciples were locked away in a room. because they were in fear of the Jewish leaders coming and taking them away and killing them as they killed Jesus. And as Gary said, maybe you too are locked away. Maybe you're locked away in fear, not literally locked in your room, but maybe you live with so many fears in your life. And of course, the ultimate fear is the fear of death. Fear of death. What will happen when you die? Will death come to you sooner than you expect? And what will happen if it does? So many fears that people live with and battle with. But as they're locked away, Jesus breaks in and he stands among them and he says, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and he shows them his side to prove it's really them. And he says again, "Peace be with you." Jesus is the only one who can calm our fears. He's the only one. He's the only one who can bring peace to us. People suggest all kinds of different things: meditation, mindfulness, positive thinking, positive speech. They can't bring us peace. They can't bring us that peace. Because all of them are not really based on anything solid. They're just hopefulness. But in reality, they're empty. The only thing that will bring us hope and peace is knowing Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, breaking into our lives. As he breaks into our lives, we can know that peace. Once we're convinced Jesus has been raised from the dead, everything changes. Everything changes. We encounter him for ourselves by his Holy Spirit. And because we know that he's defeated the power of death for himself, actually, the power of death over us has been defeated too. That sting that death had, that fear that is over us, has gone. Because death is the one thing which comes to everyone. And it's the one thing everyone fears. Yet for those of us in Christ who know him, there's the sure and certain hope that we too will be raised from the dead. And we will be with him forever. You know, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then we're all in a hopeless state. There's no point even being here this morning. We may as well be going out doing whatever we can to enjoy the time that we have left. Paul says similarly in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 12 onwards. He says this: if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he didn't raise him, then the dead aren't raised. And if the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ's not being raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And all those who've fallen asleep, they're also in Christ. They're also lost. If only for this life we have a hope in Christ, well, we of all people are the most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who've fallen asleep. Paul's saying, our faith entirely rests on Jesus' resurrection. It's entirely on that. If it's just for this life, if it's just for a few years, and then we're going to die at a time we don't even know when, what's the point? What's the point? But Jesus says that's not the truth. Paul says that's not the truth. The truth is Jesus has been raised. Jesus is alive. And because of that, all our fears are chased away. And those fears are replaced by joy. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, a change was going to come. Rather than being fearful and hidden away, once the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they would be transformed people. They would go out into the streets and they would start boldly speaking to others about Jesus, proclaiming forgiveness for sins. And Jesus foreshadowed this. He foreshadowed this coming of the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, that wasn't the time that they did receive the Holy Spirit, because Jesus hadn't ascended yet, and the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out. But he was giving an indication. anticipation of what would happen. It's like when he stood up at the feast and said, come to me, all who are thirsty, and streams of living water will flow out. And it says, well, the Spirit hadn't actually been poured out at that time, but that's what's going to happen. Well, it was the same for the disciples. The Spirit wasn't poured out on the extent when they weren't even all together. Thomas wasn't with them yet. But when they did receive the Spirit, they'd be out on the streets. They'd be full of joy, confidently telling people. But we can receive the Spirit today. We can, because the Spirit has been poured out. We can know the presence of Jesus in our lives. We can know that peace that Jesus brings. And we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be fearful. We can know that peace. Let me encourage you today, if you haven't received the Spirit, receive Him today. He's freely available. He says He will come and fill those who ask Him. So come and ask Him. The promise is given. The promise is for us. He will take you today from fear to joy. And finally, we get to Thomas. Finally, we get to Thomas, who goes from doubt to faith. I guess you know what it's like to miss out on something. You know what I mean? When everyone's watched some great sporting occasion, and they're all talking about it, and you've not seen it. Or some TV show or movie, and everyone's talking about it, and you've not seen it. I think I've mentioned previously that in the past, for me, the big one that stood out was, this was back to the 80s, was a TV show called Dallas. And it was big at the time, and, you know, there's no VCRs or anything like that, or PVRs or, you know, streaming. You had to watch the show when it was on. And, you know, big episode was finding out who shot J.R. Ewing. Everyone was talking about it. Who shot J.R.? And I was on vacation somewhere in Scotland, trying to get back, and there was construction, and we couldn't get back, and I knew, and I missed it. I missed it. And everyone's talking about it. I was gutted. Feel I still need prayer. Thanks. I've wondered all these years who it was. Kristen. I guess the next big thing that's coming up is the eclipse next Monday. Hopefully you won't miss out. Hopefully you won't be traveling for work. Oh no, I'm traveling somewhere outside of the eclipse. Thomas missed out on the biggest thing that he could have missed out on. He missed out on the appearance of Jesus to all his friends. I mean, who knows what he was doing at the time? Where did he go? Has he just gone out to get some supplies? Maybe he just needed some time on his own to grieve. Oh, I'm just going for a walk, guys. I'll be back later. Who knows? It doesn't say. Wherever he went, when he got back, he encountered a bunch of excited disciples celebrating and saying, we've seen the Lord! But he hadn't seen the Lord. He hadn't seen Him. He'd missed out. And Gary spoke into it just now. And he said, you know, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You know, unless I see it myself. I actually have often thought about Thomas. I've mentioned this before. I often wonder what would have been going through his mind. The scripture tells us he doubted. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I won't believe. And Thomas was a doubter, but did he really doubt that they were all telling the truth? Really? I mean, he'd been with them for years. Did he really think that they were all lying? They would suddenly go from mourning and grieving to celebrating? I kind of doubt it. I mean, why would all of them lie to him? I have a theory. It's a theory. It doesn't say so directly in Scripture, but I wonder whether he was doubting whether Jesus really loved him. Maybe he was telling himself, well, Jesus can't love me. After all, why did Jesus choose the moment that he wasn't there in the room to appear to them? And I think many of us struggle with that sort of doubt as well. Many of us kind of believe, or can come to a belief that there is a God. There probably is on balance of probability. Maybe we believe in a God who can love people. Maybe other people. But we can't bring ourselves to believe that he loves us. And so we throw up all sorts of arguments about why we don't believe. All kind of reasonings to explain why it's illogical that Jesus rose from the dead. All kinds of things to try and humiliate Christians to say why what we're believing is a lot of nonsense. Yet deep down inside, maybe what's going on is we're just so sad. Maybe we just can't believe Jesus really loves us. But Jesus did love Thomas. A week later, he came into the house again, and he came through these locked doors. And again, Gary has said what those locked doors might be. It might be for him, might be for us. He came through locked doors, and this time Thomas was with him. And again, he says, "Peace be with you." And this time, he specifically speaks to Thomas. And he knows what Thomas has said. And he says, "Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe." But to Thomas, the response is immediate. He just says, "My Lord and my God." It doesn't say that he actually did what he said he needed to do. It doesn't say that he was like, "Oh, let me just check this one out, Jesus, show me your hands, let me put my hand in." I don't think he did it. I don't think he did. It doesn't say that he did. He just said, "My Lord and my God." He knew everything he needed to know when Jesus came to him, when he spoke to him individually. He knew Jesus loved him. This Easter Sunday, I believe for a number of people, that's what Jesus is specifically wanting you to know. That he loves you. He's speaking your name this morning, right now. You thought, I can't believe it. I can't believe he would love me. All the things that I've done, I know what goes on in my heart. I know what goes on in my mind. There's no way he can love me. But he's speaking to you by name this morning. And he's saying, "Oh, I love you. Here I am. Stop doubting. Stop doubting. Just believe." Thomas knew it that day. And it changed his heart. John knew it. John knew it already. That's why John refers to himself as being the disciple that Jesus loved. He's not saying Jesus didn't love the others. He's not saying that. But as he's writing, he just knows it. As he's writing the gospel, he's like, Jesus loved me. He loves me. He knows in his own heart, Jesus loves me. And so he's writing about himself, and he's like, well, now I'm defined by that. I'm not even defined by my, I'm defined by being the disciple that Jesus loved. That's what it's all about. And it's not surprising that even though he didn't understand everything, he sees the empty tomb, he's the one who believed. Jesus, he loves me, I know. Because in the end, for some of us it might be about, was the tomb empty? It might be, did Jesus actually appear to people? But for some of us, it's not about that. For some of us, all we want to know is that we're loved. Truly, unconditionally loved by someone, by Jesus. And the truth is, we are. We're loved, no matter what we do. And that's why Jesus died on the cross in the first place, because he loved his Father, and because he loved us. That's why the Father sent Jesus, because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What is it we need to believe? Yes, we need to believe that Jesus died. Yes, we need to believe that Jesus forgave us for our sin. We need to believe Jesus loves us. That's why he came. He loved the world. This Easter Sunday, maybe that's what you're going to take away. That Jesus actually, truly, unconditionally loves you. celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not dead. He is alive. But more than that, he wants to come to us in the middle of wherever we are at, and he wants to transform us. Maybe like Mary, he wants to turn your grief into mission, into good news that will go out and tell others the good news. Maybe like the disciples, he wants to turn your fear into joy. But you can know there's nothing to fear, because in the end, death, the ultimate enemy, has been defeated, and you will be with him forever, where there will be no more fear. And maybe like with Thomas, he wants to turn your doubt into faith, because he wants you to know he loves you. He really, really loves you. Why don't we pray together as I invite the band to come back up? Let's stand together, shall we, as we prepare to sing again. Let's just come before Jesus. Father God, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, your one and only beloved Son. You sent him to die on a cross, to take the punishment for our sin, because you love us so much. Jesus, I thank you that you willingly went to the cross, because you love your Father, and because you love us so much. And Lord, we praise you that you rose from the dead. We praise you that death has been defeated. We praise you and glorify you for all that we have heard this morning, that we can know joy in the midst of sorrow. We can know peace where once we only knew fear. We can know we are loved. We can believe you where once we have doubts. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come right now, even as we're praying, even as we're worshiping and singing. And I pray you will come personally to each one of us